Hello, and welcome to Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this lesson, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join teaching pastor Jeff Lyle as he presents today's lesson.
What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a physical therapist. Oh, great. So where do you work? I work at a place called Hopewell. I work with special needs kids here at our local public schools. Oh, that's great. So do you have a family? Yeah, I have a wife and three kids, two boys and a girl. You guys probably get those kind of questions all the time, right? Just typical conversation. You probably don't even think a thing of answering them, honestly. You know, you just answer them without even thinking. But sometimes when you get questions, it becomes a little harder to answer them honestly. Like when your wife asks, "Honey, does this dress make me look fat?" Or maybe you get pulled over by the police and the officer asks, "Sir, do you have any idea how fast you were going back there?" Or maybe you're getting your taxes done, and the accountant says, "Did you make any purchases on the internet that you didn't pay sales tax on? Because you're supposed to report those." And then, your wife asks you, "Hey, honey, how would you like to go to the ballet with me?" Or even worse yet, "Honey, did you forget that today was our anniversary?" See, these questions, it's a little tougher to answer with an honest answer. It might be that your honest answer is, "Do you really want to know my honest answer? Because what if the dress kind of does make her look fat? What if you know exactly how fast you were going back there, but you don't want to say because you're hoping that the officer doesn't know? What if that stuff you bought over the internet, you bought it because you didn't want to pay sales tax? So, you know, what if you would rather have, you know that she loves a ballet, but you'd rather have wooden splinters shoved under your fingernails than to have to sit through a ballet?" So when we get these questions, we might be tempted to kind of fudge the answer a little bit. You know, like, "Oh, yeah, honey, I knew today was our anniversary. I was just checking to see if you would remember." Yeah, good luck selling that one. But these questions, they're really nothing to the really hard questions to answer honestly. Like, are there things that you do that you wish you didn't do? Jesus said he is the way and the truth and the life. So does that mean that you think all other religions are wrong? Don't you think if you're just a really good person that you'll go to heaven? What do you think happens when we die? Do you really love Jesus more than everything else in your life?
It's true, isn't it? Some questions that we get asked are easy. I mean, no-brainers. We can answer them every day, all day. But then there are those questions that give us pause. Before the answer ever crosses our lips, our minds are already in overdrive, and we're thinking, should I answer this? Should I act like I didn't hear it? Should I try to change the subject? Should I dance around the question so that at the end, my answer really isn't an answer? Should I tell the unvarnished truth? Or should I cover it with so much varnish that it's really a half-truth? Or should I just lie? I mean, it's okay to lie if my purpose is to avoid hurting the other person, isn't it? I mean, the end justifies the means, right? Or does it? You know, we like to tell ourselves that, but deep down in our heart of hearts, we know that's problematic. And what about those really hard questions? Those questions that go to the very core of what it is that we believe. I mean, do I answer them even for myself? Or do I really figure out ways to evade those tough questions, to conveniently sidestep them? I mean, do my answers change depending on whom I'm around? Like that question, do I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do I really answer the question, or do I say, well, yeah, hey, I go to church? It doesn't answer the question. Or the question, is the Bible, the inspired Word of God? You know, I've met people say, you know, Jeff, don't give me the Bible, just give me Jesus. Or some people that go to church say, you know what, read the red and forget the rest. Sounds cool, doesn't it? Sounds cool, read the red and forget the rest. Because quite frankly, the rest has some stuff in it that I can't explain. You know that? There's some stuff in the rest of this that I don't fully understand. There's some stuff in the rest of this that makes me very uncomfortable. I mean, it sounds cool. You know, don't give me the Bible, just give me Jesus. It sounds cool, provided you don't think about it very much. I mean, think about it. What would we know about Jesus if we didn't have the Bible? Honest answer, not much. And what would we do with Jesus' repeated references to the Old Testament if all we ever read was the red? I mean, those references to the Old Testament, and there are numerous ones, are in red. So what do you do with that? Friends, we got to think. We've got to think. And now, as we're going through this lesson series, and this year we've developed a working definition of the word think. And it's on the front of your outline. And this is your first time at Good News Gathering. You got this white sheet with holes punched on the side. And it's an outline that we're going to go through today, and it'll help you follow along with what we're doing. But in the box there on the very front of it is our definition of the word think. And it goes like this. To employ one's mind, that's what it means to think, to employ one's mind rationally and objectively in evaluating an idea, belief, circumstance, or situation. I want to focus just a second on that word evaluating, because when we think of the word evaluate, it means to carefully examine, to weigh the strengths and the weaknesses of an idea or a belief, or to discern the truth about a circumstance or a situation. To employ one's mind. It says rationally. And that word rationally simply means to exercise reason or sound judgment or good sense. And then it says consistent with reality. In other words, when we use the word rational, what we're saying is the very opposite of irrational or unreasonable or disconnected from reality. I mean, whatever it is, it's got to be within, obviously, the realm of possibility. You know, last week when we did the lesson entitled Think Logically, we focused really heavily on this rational idea of going from, you know, the facts that I have at hand to a conclusion, how we do that. And if you weren't able to be here the last 2 weeks when we looked at Think Biblically and then Think Logically, I would encourage you to go up on the website and listen to those lessons or get a CD out at the Welcome Center. They're free and you can just pick those up. But that word objectively means to view an idea, belief, circumstance, or situation based on facts. Facts. In other words, we're not blinded by feelings or emotions. When we're looking at a belief or an idea, we take a steely-eyed view of the facts. To view an idea, belief, circumstance, or situation based on facts rather than emotion, preconceived notions, biases, or prejudices. The ability, or the word objective, indicates the ability to step back and view an idea, belief, circumstance, or situation for what it is, not what I wish it was, not what I'd like it to be, and not distorted by some preconceived notion, bias, or prejudice. And then today, as we're using this word honest, think honestly, that word honest simply means genuine. Okay? Think in a genuine fashion, or think authentically. And it also has this idea of truth-seeking. When we think honestly, what we're trying to do is we're trying to determine the truth of a given idea or belief or circumstance. It's a little bit like maybe some of you have had this happen before where you've been at work and they call all the employees into a meeting in the staff room. It's like, okay, everybody come in because then management comes in. They say, now look, guys, we got this big decision coming up here at the company and we really want your input. We want to know what you guys think about this. And everybody around the table gets all excited and they start giving their input. And then later on you figure out, you know what, they had the decision already made before they ask us. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't an honest question because they'd already made a decision before they ever came in. Or maybe you've had situations like I have. I probably get them a little bit more since people think of me as a pastor, but every once in a while I get these people want to ask Bible questions. Okay, and I love that. I mean, I love it when people are seeking the truth from God's Word, but I get a little irritated when I figure out pretty soon that, you know what, they're not really seeking the truth. They just want to argue. They just want to argue. They want to pick. And you know, I get real tired of that real quick. Now, today's lesson is entitled, Think Honestly. Think Honestly. And we're going to look at a story in Scripture, and it's just a fascinating story. And I know some of you regulars are looking at that outline. You're thinking, 3 pages. We're going to be here till like 5 o'clock. No, don't worry, all right? But the story is just so cool, and there's so much going on in it that I didn't want to leave any of it out, okay? And so we're going to dive in this, and we're going to move really quick. But what you see is you see different groups of people who are looking at the same set of facts, and some of them are looking at it in a very dishonest or intellectually dishonest fashion. But there's this one guy who's absolutely crystal clear about what's going on. Now, our focus verse for this lesson series is Proverbs 23:7. It's here on the screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, if you've been here through this lesson series, you know that the way that verse got translated, what it really means is as a person thinks in the very center of their being, so they will become. And friends, it's important that at the very center of our being, it's crucial that we honestly seek the truth. That we look at the facts that are presented to us and we pursue the truth. Like there's no tomorrow. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to your word. And to look at this fascinating story about a man born blind. And Father, it's our hope and prayer that you would help us to think honestly as we look at your word. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, today's story takes place midway through the third year of Jesus' 3-year ministry. Now, it happens at a Jewish religious festival known as the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles happened in September, October, in that time frame, okay? Just so you get an idea of when this is happening in Jesus' ministry, Jesus will die on the cross the following March or April during another religious festival called the Passover. So he's about 6 months out from the end of his ministry and from dying on a cross. Now, the third year of Jesus' ministry is a very difficult year. Scholars refer to it as the year of opposition. By this time, the religious establishment had it with Jesus. They see him as a threat, not just to their power, but to their country as a whole. You see, they believed that if the common people rose up to make Jesus the king, then the Romans would come in and crush them. He would crush not just Jesus and his followers, but he would crush the political system. They would crush the country as well. And as much as these guys hated the Romans, they were to a degree collaborating with them to keep the peace. It kept them in power, it kept the peace, and it kept the Romans from coming in and destroying everything. Now, as best they could, they were tracking Jesus' every move. Spies reported back to Jerusalem the content of his teaching. Scholars were dispatched to follow him around and confront him in public, hoping to discredit him in front of the crowd. But as long as he stays in northern Palestine, about 70-plus miles from the center of religious power in Jerusalem, he's almost untouchable. He's still pretty popular up north. But down south, they're plotting to kill him. And then comes the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus makes this long Sea of Galilee area, which is up in the north. You see it up there where it says Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. That was the city that was kind of his base of operations during his ministry. And he's up there. Actually, Capernaum is 90 miles about from Jerusalem. And he makes that long trek down from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, he has a reputation for attending the major feasts every year, and there are three of them in the Jewish calendar. So everybody's expecting him to show. And because of the conflict between him and the religious leaders, and because it had reached this boiling point, the crowds in Jerusalem are whispering. I mean, the word is kind of on the street. Is he going to show? It's the talk of the city. Now, unbeknownst to the religious leaders, Jesus slips into town in secret. In fact, it's kind of interesting side note. His family's going to this feast, and they talk to him about it, and he doesn't tell them he's going. In fact, they go on ahead because they think he decided not to show up. And so they go on, and they go on down to Jerusalem, and he stays behind, and he slips into town without anybody knowing it. Now, this Feast of the Tabernacles is an 8-day-long festival, and shockingly, the first few days pass without incident. So everybody assumes he's a no-show. And then halfway through the festival, Jesus bursts onto the scene. He's teaching in the temple courts, and he levels this scathing attack on the religious establishment. In fact, talk about amazing amount of courage, he calls them out in public for plotting to kill him. He accuses them. Some in the crowd are just absolutely shocked. They can't believe he's taking them on. There's other people in the crowd that think he's demon-possessed. I mean, that's how wild the situation is. And the Pharisees send temple guards in to arrest him on the spot. The crowd's in an uproar. All this stuff's going on. He's teaching. And the guards are so flustered by him that they refuse to arrest him. They go back to the leaders, and they're like, hey, we're not touching this dude. Arguments and verbal duels ensue between Jesus and the Pharisees, and ultimately they erupt into violence, okay? When Jesus refers to himself as I am, the name God used to refer to himself in the Old Testament, the Jews pick up stones. They're going to stone him on the spot, right there in the center of Jerusalem. But somehow, and the Bible doesn't explain exactly how, some think he just flat disappeared. It was a miracle. Others think he just kind of slipped in to the crowd and they lost track of him. But somehow Jesus slips away and he escapes unharmed. Now, this is where we pick up today's story. Some scholars believe this event happened like a day later or something. Others believe that it happened as Jesus was kind of making his way out of the temple grounds. Now, guys, the reason we're covering this whole story today, and it's like 41 verses long, is because of the humor in it. And I hope you catch this, okay? One commentator has written, if it weren't so tragic, this story would be comical. And here it goes. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, this is the only miracle in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in which the sufferer has been this way since birth. So this is a birth defect this guy has, born with it. And beggars would commonly sit at the gates to the temple. Makes perfect sense. Why? Because all these people are going into worship, and what are they doing? They're bringing their tithes and offerings, right? So the beggars are sitting there, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And this guy would sit there day in and day out and beg for money. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, Think about it. First of all, it's obvious that the disciples knew who this guy was, because somehow they knew that he had been born blind. He wasn't just some anonymous character sitting here. Perhaps every time they went into the temple, they passed him. And so maybe they kind of struck up some kind of an acquaintance with him or something. But they were at least familiar because they knew he was born blind. And they asked Jesus a very honest question. Now, you and I are looking at that and thinking, that's an honest question. Did he sin, or his parents sin? That's why he's sick, or that's why he had this blindness? But in that culture, it's a very honest question. Because in those days, they believed that bad things happen to bad people. All right? And it was widely believed in that culture that babies could sin while still in the womb. They believed in a thing called prenatal sin. So these guys are looking at this guy born blind, and they're asking Jesus an honest question. They're saying, okay, who sinned? Whose fault is this? They're seeking the truth. And when you think about it, who better to ask? And friends, in order for you and I to think honestly, we must sincerely seek the truth. Sincere. These guys are asking a good question, an honest question, and they're just looking for an answer, and Jesus gives it to them, and he refutes this belief that was common in their culture. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, Jesus says, in this fallen world, bad things sometimes happen for no apparent reason. Sometimes bad things happen because we're simply caught in the crossfire of a sinful world. Bad things happen to good people. And then he goes on to say this, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And what he's saying here is, as long as we have the opportunity, we need to do good in the world and to share the good news with people, because at some point, we're not going to be here anymore. And our opportunity will be over. Now, of course, they don't know this, but Jesus already knows he's going to heal this guy. And he's saying, you know what? As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. And then he goes on and says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. No doubt Jesus was the spiritual light of the world, but he was also metaphorically going to be providing physical light to this man as he restored his sight, and that's exactly what he does. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, so he puts like dirt in his hand, and he spits on it, and he starts doing this kind of number, and he's making mud, really, okay? And then he puts it on this guy's eyes. Kind of bizarre, but that's what he does. And then he says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sense. That's what the word Siloam meant. It says, you go do that. Now, notice he doesn't just immediately heal the guy. He doesn't do one of those boom, zap things, you know? He puts his stuff on his eyes and then he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, this required a step of faith, because this guy who's blind has to make his way to a pool located about a half a mile away from where he's at. Now, I don't know if he had buddies that kind of said, okay, we'll take you there, just hang on to us and we'll get you there, or if he kind of went through those streets on his own, I don't know. But it took a step of faith to go to that pool and wash in it. It says, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. In other words, he sees, and man, he heads home. I'm telling mom and dad, I'm telling the family, I'm telling neighbors, I mean, this is a great day, we're throwing a party, right? And then it says this, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging. So think about it. We're talking about two groups of people. His neighbors. These are people that live in his neighborhood. They know who this guy is. And these people who walked by him every time they went into the temple, and they knew who he was. People who had formerly seen him begging asked, what? Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And I can imagine this guy going, what? Of course it's me. I mean, these people knew him. He's not a stranger. And they're going, isn't he the guy? And you you think to yourself, why the skepticism? Why are you asking a question? Why haven't you already called for pizza? Okay, let's have a party. You're his neighbors. You've seen him plenty of times. You know this guy very well. You're just having a hard time believing it. After all this time, he can see. And friends, in order for us to think honestly, you and I have to avoid intellectual dishonesty. And you see it in these people. You see it in these people. Why is that? Friends, you and I become intellectually dishonest, and we all have a tendency to do this when we ignore the facts. And that's exactly what they were doing. These people knew who he was. There's no doubt about that. And there's no doubt about it. He's been blind his entire life, and now, however it happened, this guy can see. You don't need to ask the question, is this the guy? You know it is. The miracle staring him right in the face. There's no identity issue here. And there's no denying that he can see. But look what happens. Remember the question they ask. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And how do they respond? Some claimed that he was. Some said, yeah, that's the guy. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Really? Like this is his twin nobody knew about, right? But he himself insisted, I am the man. He said, you can just kind of imagine this guy standing there going, it's me. Throw the party. They're not biting. What do they do next? So, how then were your eyes opened, they asked. Explain it. And I imagine he's frustrated by this point. I can see. Let's rejoice. But he tries to answer their question. He says, the man, circle that word if you would, please. The man, Jesus, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. All right? And they don't go, yay. This is awesome. Now it's time to throw a party. Send an invitation to the Jesus guy. They start asking more questions. Where is this man? Where is he? And the guy says, I don't know. I mean, can't you just imagine this poor guy saying, how could I possibly know that? I was blind. All right? He healed me. He sent me away blind, okay? So I've never seen him. I've only heard his voice. He told me to go to the pool and wash, and that's exactly what I did. Can we celebrate now? No. Can't do that. They don't know what to do with this guy. So what do? They bring him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the Pharisees were the religious elite. These were the people that strictly observed the Jewish law and the traditions, and those traditions that had been added on to the Old Testament law given by God to Moses. But over time, those traditions had taken on the force of law. Now, the law said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you labor, but the rest on the seventh. But over time, there had been added to that law numerous minute rules to define exactly what constituted work. It says, now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. He's thinking, man, this is great. This is a miracle, right? Everybody's going to be happy. The party will begin at some point. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Why would they say that? Because under their rules, to make the mud and to do this was work. It constituted work. In fact, to heal a person on the Sabbath day constituted work. Talk about minute rules. You could not give medical attention to somebody on the Sabbath day unless their life was in actual danger. And get this, that wasn't all. It went further. If you thought their life was in danger, you could do enough to get them to the next day. Then you could really try to heal them, fix them. You could not set a broken bone on the Sabbath. Whew. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. I mean, think about this. Even though this was a good thing performed to help a fellow human being, some of them said, this is sin. This guy's not from God. And then they turned again to the blind man. So what do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the blind man replied, former blind man, he is a prophet. Circle word prophet. He's a prophet. Now, friends, what these guys don't realize is it's this guy that they think is a former blind beggar, probably uneducated. They think he's not very bright. What they don't realize is they have run into a guy who is absolutely brilliant. This answer, he is a prophet, is extremely cagey, okay? Because in the Old Testament, the prophets were not perfect people. They had their flaws. So they wouldn't be confused with the Messiah, but they were people who did God's work and did great things for God. And when he said he's a prophet, he was hedging his bets. You see, undoubtedly, when he sat out there and at the gates of the temple, he heard the conversations that were going on. Because it was widely known in Jerusalem at that time, it was in essence common knowledge that the Pharisees, the religious elites, wanted to kill Jesus. There's no doubt that this guy probably heard some of the arguments that went on. He probably heard people talking about the explosion that happened and Jesus almost getting stoned. And so when he knew, when he got called in front of those Pharisees, he was in a tough situation. Now, friends, when we think about it from the Pharisees, what's going on here? There's a level of intellectual dishonesty because notice what they're doing. And this same is true for us, and we got to be careful with this. We become intellectually dishonest when we confuse the issue in order to avoid the facts. It's exactly what these guys are doing. They've got an undeniable miracle staring them in the face, and they're quibbling about what constitutes work and what day it was performed on. In other words, it wasn't that they couldn't see the truth, it's that they wouldn't. They came into the situation with a preconceived notion, and they eliminated the truth that was staring them right in the face. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, they decide this is a hoax. You know what? We don't think he was ever blind. We think Jesus and him got together and faked it. So what do? Send for his parents. Get them in here. So they drag his parents in. It says they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now the man's parents get dragged in here, and believe me, they're nerved out, right? You can't blame capable of. They know. And now here they are answering questions. And the Pharisees say, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? I mean, they're giving these people the third degree. And the parents answer, we know he is our son. And we know he was born blind. You can imagine these poor people. Yep, that's our boy. He was born blind. That's a fact. And then mom and dad lose their nerve. And you can't blame them. Tough situation. Here's what they say. But how he can see now? Or who opened his eyes, We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. In other words, what they're saying is, look, guys, we just don't want to be in the middle of this. We don't want to be involved. We weren't there. We didn't see it. Our boy, blind, now he can see. Beyond that, uh-uh. And you're probably thinking, well, why would they do that? It tells us why. It says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, friends, you and I don't really get what's going on here because we don't understand that culture. But to be put out of the synagogue was basically to be a societal outcast. You were excommunicated. Literally, you were cut off from all social, religious, economic, and family associations. Your family would consider you to be dead if you were excluded from the synagogue. You were barred from ever entering the temple. As one commentator put it, it would be like being a man without a country. Your best bet, if you're excommunicated, is to move. Move away. And friends, you know, when I think about how the parents reacted in this story, while it is understandable, it is intellectually dishonest. And friends, this is one of those things that all of us are prone to. Because you and I can be intellectually dishonest when we're afraid of what others might think, say, or do. How many times have you been in a situation, maybe it's at work or maybe it's at school, where the subject of Jesus or the good news came up and you kept your mouth shut because you were afraid of what somebody else might think? Well, if I say something, somebody's going to think I'm a fanatic or I'm a Jesus freak. Or I'm pushy about religion. And we keep our mouths shut or we say nothing because we're afraid of what others think. And friends, it's intellectually dishonest. So these people get nothing out of the parents. So what do? They call this guy back in. They say a second time they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Now, this is interesting because when they said give glory to God, basically what they said is the same thing we say in court. Put your hand on the Bible, raise your other hand, and repeat after me. I solemnly swear the testimony I'm about to give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And that's what they're doing. They're putting this guy under oath. Give glory to God by telling the truth. In other words, you better tell the truth, dude. And then notice how they said this. We know, circle those two words, we know this man is a sinner. In other words, they're talking to this former beggar and they're saying, you know what, we're the religious leaders, we're the guys that know the stuff, we are telling you we know this guy's bad news. And I'm sure they figured that they could bully this guy just like they did his mom and dad. But he's not that way. And this is where the story gets really interesting because he replies, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I mean, he's in essence, he's looking at him, he's saying, this is the truth. I was blind, now I see. Deal with it. This is a fact you cannot ignore. And then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now friends, this is a pretty standard interrogation technique, okay? I see it all the time. You keep asking people that you think are guilty of something to tell the story one more time. Because eventually what they will do is they will leave something out or they'll add something new in. And then what you do is you say, change your story. And then you back them into a corner. And that's what they're up to. Problem is, they didn't run into somebody who's stupid. He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Okay? This guy's had enough, and he's done playing ball with these boys. And then he gets sarcastic. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh. Risky move. I mean, they may have bullied his parents, but he's not having it. In fact, what he does is he turns the tables on them. The questioned becomes the questioner. And now they're on the hot seat. And because they have no valid response, what do? They resort to attacking him and his character. It says, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. All right. And I can just imagine they all thought, there's a whole bunch of us and there's this one little guy. We're educated and he's not. And this is going to be the end of him and he's not backing down. The man answered, now that is remarkable. Which is just like dripping with sarcasm, right? He says, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And then notice what he does next, because now he's tweaking them. We know, circle those two words. Remember how they powered up just a moment ago? We know that this man is a sinner. Well, then he comes back and says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. And what he's doing is he's making a reference back to these Old Testament passages, and you find them in Psalms, where it says God does not listen to the prayers of the wicked, people who aren't really searching for him. He doesn't hear their prayers. And he taps into that and says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Guess what that means? Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, he's saying to him, you can't deny the obvious. He couldn't do this if he weren't from God. Whew. You talk about a brave guy. And notice how they respond. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now think about that attack. They come back at him and say, you were steeped in sin at birth, which ignores the fact that he can now see. Man. And then they excommunicate him. And friends, you know, what these Pharisees did is something that we all have a tendency to do. It is. I would venture to guess everybody sitting in this room has done it at some point in their life. It's intellectually dishonest, but we all do it. I'm intellectually dishonest when I attack the messenger. Think about it. Have you ever had a situation in your life when somebody spoke to you a hard truth about yourself? Maybe somebody said, you know what, that thing you did or the way you're living your life, man, you're off track. And instead of taking that truth in and dealing with it, what's our knee-jerk reaction? Well, you do this, right? Attack the messenger. Or we do other things that are kind of similar, which is, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than them. But friends, it's intellectually dishonest when we attack the messenger, a person bringing us truth, or the scripture that brings us truth. You know, I had a had a conversation with somebody not too long ago, and they came in because they wanted to attack this. And the longer we talked, it was kind of like, what's driving this? What's driving this? And then it became pretty clear. It's because he didn't want to live like what this says. So he had to attack it. It can't possibly be true, because if it's true, then I must change. He didn't want to change. He wanted to go right on living like he was. Now, you know, the Bible goes on to tell us that when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him. So they excommunicated this guy. He's basically on his own, persona non grata. And Jesus looks him up. And he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, the Son of Man was an Old Testament term for the one sent by God, the Messiah. And this guy asks an honest question. He said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." I mean, he's got all the proof he needs. Blind since birth, he got healed. I mean, he's in, right? And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then this is really cool. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." Circle the word "Lord" if you would. And he worshiped him. See, you notice in this story, even though it takes place within the space of just one day, you see this guy's progression of faith. Because when he was first questioned by his neighbor, he said, "The man Jesus healed me." Then when he's questioned by the Pharisees, he says, "I think he's a prophet." And now, as he's standing face to face with Jesus, he says, "Lord. Lord." And he worshiped him. You know, friends, in order to think honestly, you and I must accept and act upon the truth as we discover it. This man accepted and acted upon the truth, and he paid a price for that. But he was intellectually honest, and he stood for what was true. And interestingly, as he and Jesus were talking, some Pharisees overheard the conversation. And it says some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, what Jesus is saying to them is, if you just realized that you are blinded to the facts that are staring you right in the face, then you could seek the light, and I would forgive your sins. But because you believe you can see, you are blinded to the light, and your sin remains. And friends, I'm here to tell you, this is part of the reason why this year we are putting such an emphasis on getting into God's Word. That's why we're doing that daily Bible reading plan that's supported by videos that explain the sections that we're going through of Scripture. And that's why we're doing those weekly podcasts. Because, friends, we need to get into God's Word, because that is where the truth is found. And, you know, I know that, friends, when we look at God's Word, because many of you are sending me questions, and I love that. Because now you're reading, and we just finished Genesis, and we've gotten into about the first 10 or 12, 15 maybe chapters of Exodus. And people are saying, "Well, what about this? And I don't understand that." And I love that, because it's an honest search for the truth. And people are sending me questions at jeff@goodnewsgathering.org, and please feel free to do that. And I'll try to get back to you as best I can. But friends, one of the things we're going to figure out as we go through God's Word is there are going to be things that we don't understand. There are going to be things that at times we can't totally explain, and there may be things that make us very uncomfortable at times. And our tendency as human beings is to want to put God in a box. We want him to act like we think he ought to act. And so when things don't feel good to us, let's put him back in a box. When we feel like things are out of control and it's not like we think it should go, put him back in a box. When there's stuff happening in the Bible that I can't perfectly explain, or things in there that, you know what, that man, that makes me uncomfortable, put him back in the box. And what happens is we end up without the truth. You know, I want to give you four intellectual honesty questions. We're going to roll through these really quick. But just think for a moment, friends. If in fact there is a God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all that is, isn't it likely that there will be things I can't fully understand or explain? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, when you think about the universe in which we live, and scientists can't explain how that came about, even though they've been trying, but they can't, and it's like, okay, it makes sense that there will be things that I can't fully understand or explain. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That makes sense, doesn't it? If he's the creator of the universe and I'm just like a human being, obviously I didn't create all this. And if that's true, if his ways are far beyond anything that our ways are, then number two, if in fact there is a God, isn't it likely there will be things I can't control? Yeah, that makes perfect sense. When you think about it, I didn't even control who I was born to. I didn't control my physical makeup. I didn't control when I was born into this world. So it's likely, if in fact there is a God, that there's going to be things I can't control. And if in fact there is a God, isn't it likely there will be things about me that must change? Don't you hate that? Because if there is a God and he's perfect and he's holy and he's good and all those things that we read about in the Bible, and you know what? It doesn't take us very much honesty to figure out and admit that we aren't. And there's things we need to change. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We got to change. And friends, if in fact there is a God, isn't it likely that his will and not mine should be done? James says, "So humble yourselves before God. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." And friends, if in fact there is a God, he created us. He gave us a purpose. Then it's his will and not mine that should be done. My friends, it's my hope and prayer as we go throughout the rest of this year that each one of us will make a commitment to think biblically, think logically, and think honestly. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story today. A story that involved different people who looked at the same set of facts and yet saw it so differently. And Father, it's our hope and prayer that we can learn from each of these groups of people, from the neighbors and the friends, from the Pharisees, and from the mom and dad. And unfortunately, Father, sometimes we can learn a lot from people who get it wrong. But Father, help us also to learn from the blind man who was no longer blind. A man who saw the truth. A man who refused to ignore the facts or confuse them. A man who refused to get sidetracked by what other people might think. Who saw the truth and acted upon it. Help us, Father, to be like him. For this is our prayer in Christ's name, and we all agreed together and said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.